feel a little bit like I was planning to try to fit two big elephants in a barrel. And now I realize the barrel's a little bit smaller time-wise because I wanted to try to introduce us to the Book of Psalms kind of as a whole and then also spend time looking at Psalm 1. So I'm going to try to make them baby elephants. Right? So we'll just pray that God will make the main things that stick out to us that we need to take away from today. God, I pray that as we look at the Book of Psalms as a part of the Bible that you had written because you love us, that I pray that we would respond with hearing, faith, repentance, joy, be strengthened to live this life, looking forward to life with you. And I pray that as we look at Psalm 1, that the contrast between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked would cause us to turn to Christ, our righteousness, and give us confidence in his righteousness and the power to live life for you. Amen. I read that according to the World Health Organization, about 350 million people on planet Earth struggle with some form of serious depression. And another source said that in the United States, 18% of adults, so the estimate is that 40 million adults in the United States have some sort of anxiety-related problem disorder, which is really sad to hear, right? The statistics among squirrels and other animals are a lot better. Right. As far as I know, among the few animals that have been diagnosed with major depressive disorder or anxiety, it was found out that the reason was they had spent too much time with humans. And I'm not trying to make light of depression or anxiety. I'm trying to point out it is hard to be a human. It is hard to be human. So what is it? Even though we know that none of us really want to sign up to become squirrels, what is it about humans that we recognize on the one hand, it's so good to be made in the image of God, and yet at the same time, humans are so good at making ourselves and making each other miserable? And I think that image of God peace is the key. That humans are made with capacities that are infinitely beyond what any animal could ever experience. But we are the image of God fallen. We're the image of God broken. And when you fall from a higher height, the damage is a lot worse. And so what sin has done to humans is devastating. And the problems are deep. But the potential of people made in the image of God for joy, for delight, for an experience of reality and the real God is so, so great, so high. Well, people are trying to figure out how to fix what's broken with us. And I came across an article from Time magazine from 2013, and apparently scientists have got on to this new popular treatment. And it's really popular because it's completely free and it's completely natural. And they're really excited about it. And more people are getting excited about this treatment. And they describe it as doing two things. It has a calming effect on people, but it has an energizing effect at the same time. This is what the Time magazine article said. The scientists can't believe how amazing this really healthy, natural treatment is. They said it both soothes your nerves and it elevates your spirits. And it's really easy to remember the name of it because they didn't come up with a fancy name for it. This article in Time magazine called this treatment group singing. Group singing. So the title of the article is Singing Changes Your Brain. Group singing has been scientifically proven to lower stress, relieve anxiety, and elevate endorphins. So if you find yourself having a hard time getting into the singing, even at this church or whatever church, just trust the scientists and do it anyway, because it will help you out. But really, scientists observe, right? Science observe that group singing can have this effect, but they could never explain to us why, right? And it gets back to this fact that squirrels don't sing, dogs don't sing, birds, we call it singing, but they're not really singing, right? They're just chirping, right? Humans sing because humans were created for a relationship with the living God. And when you are in relationship with the living God, you've got to sing. So the scientists can't tell us why we sing, but God's word can tell us why we sing. And actually, the book of Psalms, first baby elephant, is all a book about songs. It's full of songs from beginning to end. 150 songs in the Bible. I mean, there's more than that, but in this book of Psalms. So the word psalm literally means song, right? And maybe there's different nuances maybe, but basically that's what it is, the book of songs. Now they're in the Bible. So they're supposed to be read. We need to hear them read. We need to study them. We need to hear them preached. Right? Jesus was quoting lines from the Psalms when he was on the cross, right? He had not just sung them, he had studied them. He knew what they meant. But when they were originally written, they were written by God's people and for God's people to sing it, to be sung. So one way to think about this, again, is God's plan for people, because people were created to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Or you could flip it around and you could say people were made to enjoy God by glorifying him forever. And one of the most beautiful ways he's given us to do that is singing. But remember, that's the image of God, but we're the image of God fallen. We're the image of God broken. So we don't find ourselves singing coming out of the birth canal. We come out screaming and it gets worse from there, right? Why don't we find ourselves thinking of God and singing to God from birth? And what we find is that the reason humans are now born with this worship problem, this singing problem, this doesn't come naturally to sing to God, is actually because we have a hearing problem. So when you're in a choir and you realize somebody can't sing, what do you say? You don't say they have a bad voice. You say they have a bad ear. Right? Someone can't sing, and you sing in the choir, and they don't hear their tune. You say they're tone deaf. And that's what it is with God. Our singing problem, our worship problem, is really because we're God deaf. We have a listening problem. We don't want to hear God's word, and we can't respond to God's word. And you look back at the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, this is where it all started. Eve knew what God had said, but she didn't want to hear it. She wanted to listen to herself. She wanted to listen to what her eyes told her, what the devil told her. She had a hearing problem, and it came out in her life. Instead of giving glory to God through obedience, she dishonored God through disobedience. So if our singing problem is going to be fixed, we can't look to the scientists and the therapists, right? Because they might recommend that we sing to try to make us feel better, but they can't fix the hearing problem. They can't fix the heart problem. Which is why Jesus came, which is why Jesus died, which is why Jesus rose again. And when he saves his people, first he saves our capacity to hear God's word and respond with joy. And then right away, he starts teaching us to sing again. And this, you look at the Bible, this is the pattern throughout the whole Bible. When God rescues his people, they start to learn to be human again. They start to sing. So you start back at the big redemption of the Old Testament, which is the Exodus. And all through the whole Exodus, Moses, if you know this story, Moses is trying to rescue God's people from slavery to this Pharaoh, this evil king. And he keeps on going to Pharaoh, and he keeps on saying, God says, let my people go so that they can worship me, so that they can worship me again and again. Exodus chapter 14, the big climactic moment. God brings them to the Red Sea. He's bringing them out of slavery. He brings them to this impossible situation. How could they ever be rescued when things are so terrible? And we know what that feels like, right? Because of how sin has broken our lives, how sin has ruined our hearts. How could we ever be rescued when things are so terrible? And at just the right time, God parts the Red Sea and brings them salvation through the Red Sea, closes up on their enemies. They're safe, they're free. They have been rescued from slavery in Egypt. And the very first thing they do in Exodus chapter 15, if you look there, you will see the little title, The Song of Moses. They sing. Then the book of Psalms is the same idea, but on a bigger scale, that all throughout the history of Israel, God was saving his people, was speaking to his people, and the response to hearing God's voice and to being saved by God is that God's people were writing songs, God's people were singing songs, and it got collected into this book of Psalms. This is why Christians sing on Sundays all over the world for the past 2,000 years. Christians sing because God has saved us. And he's recreating us into what humans were made to do, which is to glorify God by enjoying him and to enjoy him by glorifying him and singing. And it's why whenever in the Bible you see the curtain of heaven kind of pulled back and we get a glimpse as to what's going on in God's presence where sin is not allowed, what's going on? Singing. From Isaiah to the book of Revelation. So really, Sundays and singing together is not just because it feels good. It's because that's where we're headed. This is just the preview, right? The pregame show of being completely delivered from the sin that keeps us from finding delight in singing to God and praising God. And what's so amazing about the Christian life is that now God teaches us to sing even when sin is still so seemingly strong in the world. So you look at the book of Psalms, and it's not just all happy, clappy. You see all these ways that God had restored people's hearts so that they could turn to him, hearing him, the hearing problem fixed, and then responding to him in song, even when things were really hard, even when life was terrible, even when they were in the wilderness. Because underneath, deep down, there was that rescue from sin. And so just at the big picture of the book of Psalms, the only kind of structural thing to notice is that it tends to move in the beginning from psalms that are about praising God in the midst of conflict with sin and conflict with God's enemies. And as you get going, as you move through from the beginning to the end, there's ups and downs, just like the Christian life. But by the time you get to the end, sin is gone, God's enemies are gone, and all it is praise of God, which is what our story is. That now it's praising God in the midst of a fallen, broken world, then it's going to be praising God in pure joy and pure happiness. So Psalm 150, the last psalm, should orient us to life around along the road. So just real quick, Psalm 150. By the time you get to the end, by the time you get to the climax, the reason God is saving a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation is so that we could be human again forever in his presence, the image of God, praising him for his glory. So by the time you get to 150, it says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why did somebody write this song? It wasn't a homeschool assignment. They want to do it. That's what heaven's going to be. We're going to find ourselves finally wanting to do what we were created to do, and it's going to be incredible. But we get to praise God even now. So if you go back to what a lot of people tend to think of as sort of the beginning of the psalm, of the psalms after the introduction, a lot of people think of Psalms 1 and 2 as an introduction to the book of Psalms. So you look at Psalm 3, the first one that has a author ascribed to it. Listen now, this one starts. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. So all I'm trying to point out is that the book of Psalms holds out kind of the end goal for us as this picture of what God does when he's rescuing us from sin. And then that goal filters down into the Christian life as a life of singing to God in all kinds of situations. So you get psalms that are happy, psalms that are sad, psalms that are in conflict, psalms that are in guilt, but it's all turning to God in praise and prayer in the midst of all life situations. So it becomes this two-way street where we hear from God because he's fixed our hearts, opened our hearts to his word, and then we respond to God in praise. So that view of the Psalms is kind of like looking at Google Maps on the map view, and you see the beginning point over here and then the destination point over here. And the destination, where we're headed, needs to orient us to life along the road. But now we're going to start with Psalm 1 and we're going to zoom in to the street view. And on the street view of Psalm 1, well, we get this picture of what life should look like in the details when it's the kind of life that's going to end up there over at Psalm 150. Right? So the big view is ending at Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. But Psalm 1 gets you down and you see, what does it look like on the road when that's for your destination? And what Psalm 1 tells us is this, that the person destined for joy and singing God's praises in the next life, right? So the person destined for joy and singing God's praises in the next life is the person who delights in hearing God's word in this life. Person destined for joy, singing God's praises in the next life, is the person who delights in hearing God's word in this life. And hearing, not just having the sounds pass through, but listening, obeying, taking to heart, taking action. So let's read Psalm 1. Hear God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So this psalm is basically divided up into three parts, and each part just holds up a contrast to us. First part, contrast two different roots, or two different foundations, ways of building your life. The second part holds up to us a contrast between two different types of fruit, two different outcomes of a person's life here on the ground. And then the third part holds up for us to look at two different destinies. So two different roots or foundations, two different fruits or outcomes or the way your heart gets played out in life, and then two different destinies. So let's look at this first part. What's it saying to us? You're either rooted in the word or you're settling into the world. You're getting comfortable with your sin. You're either rooted in the word or you're settling into the world. So the first word of the psalm is so amazing because God cares about our happiness. As he defines it, he gets to define it, but he cares about our happiness. And we're designed to find our happiness in God. But the problem is that even though our sin means we don't want God, we still really want happiness. So we hear this word blessed or happy, and we're listening. I want to get blessed. It's always great when you hear somebody's been blessed this week, right? We want to get blessed. So it's got our attention because everyone wants to be happy. People even do crazy things trying to get happy. A lot of problems come because people are trying to get happy. Right? People also get very unhappy when they can't get what they think will make them happy. So all kinds of problems come because people are trying to get happy their own way, in their own time, through their own ways. So we come up with all these kind of sayings to about basically saying how we're all trying to get happy. So good things come to those who wait. Don't worry, you'll get happy. Or we say God helps those who help themselves. You know, don't worry, you go out and get what will make you happy. Or people who say, basically, if it feels good, do it. You know, do what will make you happy. We have all these kind of little slogans about how we're going to be happy. Even ways of dismissing people's bad behavior. Hey, if it makes you happy, I'm not going to say anything, right? So we have all these ways of trying to manufacture blessedness or things being okay. But at the end of the day, anything we manufacture is counterfeit, and so it's temporary. It's counterfeit or it's temporary because at the end of the day, God defines happiness. God defines blessedness. God defines what kind of life is it that's going to end up in Psalm 150. So we want to hear what he says. So he starts off by exposing the counterfeit. And what he exposes, the counterfeit pursuit of happiness, as a downward spiral of settling into sin. So read verse 1 again. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So notice it starts off, all you're doing is just walking with somebody. Walking. Just walking. You're planning to turn off the road any time. You just wanted to hear some advice. So you're walking in the council of sinners. Notice that it starts off with a hearing problem, who you're listening to. The happy person, the truly blessed person because of where they're going to end up, Psalm 150, is the person whose ear is not tuned to the counsel, to the advice of people who don't have any interest in what God says. And so that's a challenge to us because we tend to think on Sundays I hear from godly people and then the rest of my life, I look for advice for whoever. What they say sounds good to me. I like how this person counsels me. But if we don't take that counsel and compare it to what God says, we're in dangerous territory. And pretty soon we go from walking to standing. We're walking around, okay, nice to talk to you. Oh, well, actually, I had something else I wanted to ask you about. And we're standing now. And we're standing in the way of sinners. And that word way means lifestyle, the ruts of sinners, the well-worn tracks. I went from hearing about how you think I should live my life, and now I'm kind of getting comfortable with the way you live your life. I want to do life like you. So who are we imitating? Who do we look at their life and we say, that's really how I want things to go for me, and I'm going to stop here and stand and study. How can I get that person's life? But if that person is a sinner in the sense that they don't want anything to do with God, we might feel happy doing what they're doing, but we shouldn't feel okay about that. And then the last thing that happens, one of the scariest things that could happen to us, is when we move in with the mockers. So here we see that this downward spiral ends with sitting in the seat of scoffers. And that idea of sitting in the seat could mean literally like pitching your tent, right? Living in the dwelling place of people. And mockers are not just people who ignore God, they're people who defy God. The mocker is someone who wants other people to join with them in breaking God's laws. You see the same downward spiral in Romans 1 that ends with this description of all these ways that our evil gets played out. And it says eventually we start not just doing evil, but approving, encouraging other people to do evil also. Well, I don't think I moved in with the scoffers, so I think I'm good. But that's not what Psalm 1 is saying. Psalm 1 is saying, are you level 1? Are you level 2? Are you level 3? All three of those things are counterfeit happiness. You got to watch out no matter which level you're on, because this is not the blessed life. This is not what humans were made for. This is not what you were saved for. So it does have implications, right, for who we get comfortable with in terms of really feeling like we're sharing our hearts and getting our cues from. Because birds of a feather flock together, as my dad likes to say, right? So that could even be a challenge for us to think about. What's the kind of advice I'm drawn to? What's the kind of person who I'm watching how they live? Who do I really feel like I'm at home with how they approach life? Because if how someone approaches life has nothing to do with God's word, you are not going to get blessed. Things are not going to end well for you. Another implication is that how we feel is not the best judge of how we're doing. So you might go through times when you're just, it's kind of a sad time in life, a hard time in life. Or you might go through a time where you feel like everything's great, you're really happy. But if your life at that time has nothing to do with God's word, the way to tell how you really are is not necessarily how you're feeling. It's who you're listening to. It's who you turn to in the midst of the pain. It's who you submit your pursuit of temporary happiness to. Are you turned and listening to God's word? So this is what Psalm 1 presents in the next verse, the alternative to counterfeit blessedness, describing the person. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. His delight is to hear what God says. It's not saying, you want to be blessed? Here's 5 things you got to stop doing and 5 things you got to start doing. It's not a list of commands. He's just describing the person who's blessed as the person who God has changed their heart, that we want to hear what God says, which means there's no cause for pride in any Christian, right? See, I find myself delighting in God's word. I cannot believe that God has saved me. How blessed I am. But it's also this idea of we got to change how we think of this word law, right? Because we tend to think of the law as something to be respected, as something to be obeyed, maybe as a burden to be borne. But really, it's just all that God has to teach us, all that God has to say to us. So to delight in God's law here means to really take pleasure in the God who gives the law, the God who teaches us through his word. And it is a miracle because Romans 8 says the sinful heart, the natural sinful heart, is hostile to God's law, does not submit to God's law, and it cannot submit to God's law. So we need a miracle. And that's what Jesus came to make happen. In John 5:25, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's the gospel. That's what happened to us if we're Christians. Those who are rescued by the power of Christ's word come to love the word that rescued them. And so this idea of delighting, this idea of I never get tired of this, these words from the God I love, these words from the person I love. Well, we know a little bit what that's like when in human relationships, when someone we really care about writes us a letter, right? Read it again and again. Say, oh, think about it. What did they mean by that? I wonder what's behind that statement, you know. Show it to people. What do you think they're trying to say here? You know, we care about figuring out because the person on the other side of those words is dear to us, and that's what it means. We come to delight in the law of God. And really, it's an invitation for us to not give up seeking to delight in God's law, because nothing else that we put our delight in is able to bear the weight of day and night, right? Psalm 1 says that the person who's blessed meditates on the God's word day and night. And I delight in a lot of things, but if I thought about them and pursued them day and night, they get old really fast. Even coffee, which I tried day and night, gets old. It starts to taste nasty, right? Things that bring us delight can't bear the weight of our whole heart, our whole trust, but God's word. The only way to get out the joy of God's word is to have it part of and shaping your whole life. And so this idea of meditation, I think it's important to know that it's not the godly man makes sure that 30 minutes every morning he goes off and he meditates, right? It's not really describing some sort of like special, you know, practice of some, you know, you got to become a monk and you got to have set times apart. This idea of meditating is this idea of speaking God's word all the time, having God's word speaking to you all the time, actually submitting all the different parts of your life to what God says. So some of that is memorizing the Bible. Some of it is spending time reading the Bible. But really, it's this idea of what we read in Deuteronomy 6, that God wants us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the way that gets played out is that we talk about what God says when we're walking along the road, when we're at home with our kids, when we're doing the dishes. We want to learn, what does God have to say about every part of my life? And God is good, so it's actually very exciting to know that he's got some things to say. I want to find out what he says about all these different things. And when that happens to us, we've got our life, because of God's grace in the gospel, rooted in Jesus, rooted in the word of God and the gospel that the word speaks to us, it does start to change our walk. We do start to bear fruit. So that we get into the second section, and we get this picture of the godly, the righteous person, the blessed person. And it's the idea of two different types of fruit. Or it's actually a contrast between the fruitful and the fading, or the fruitful and the useless life. He is like a tree, verse 3, planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And we tend to think about getting blessed in terms of what we get. But here Psalm 1 is describing being blessed in terms of what we produce, what comes out of us. So God wants to change our thinking, take us away from a culture that thinks about, well, what will make me happy is what I get, what I get, what I get. And really see, boy, when you get Jesus, you start to really enjoy what he starts to do through you in serving and praising and loving and sacrificing. And notice things about this tree. This is a special tree. It doesn't say it's growing by streams of water. It says it's planted by streams of water. Somebody put it there. And this word for streams of water, some people think it's actually the word they used to use for irrigation canals. Like somebody, there wasn't water, the tree was dying, or the fruits didn't have water. So somebody came and they cut a canal so that water would flow and give life. And that's really, again, another picture of the Christian life, isn't it? That when God rescues a sinner, he comes and he puts us in Christ by faith through his spirit, and life starts to grow again. By grace, not because we were good and worked hard, but because God put us in Christ. And this is what Jesus said in John 7:37. It says, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. When we come to Christ empty-handed in faith, we get grafted into him, we get planted, we get connected to the source of life, and we start to bear fruit. So we could spend a whole bunch of time talking about what this fruit looks like, and obviously we don't have time. But you just read through the Bible looking for places where the idea of fruit gets talked about, and you start to get all these different pictures. The most obvious one we think of is Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But notice it all flows from looking to Christ empty-handed, right? With faith in his goodness, his love, his joy, right? We could look at other passages that talk about, Colossians talks about bearing fruit as the result of us speaking the gospel. So God bears fruit through his people by the way that he brings life to others through our witness. We could think about James chapter 3, talks about people who follow God, trust in his word, bearing fruit in terms of peace being made with other people. We become peacemakers instead of peace breakers. But I also think that we could get more practical in terms of our own experience that God gave us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, God says this, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God." So think about that, hearing. "Consider the outcome, the fruit, of their way of life, and imitate their faith." So I think it's a good time in our lives, especially as Bob and Jeannie are moving on, to hear this word and to realize this is something God wants us to do. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." What has God in his grace given us in leaders who faithfully speak God's word and live the Christian life? Over the years, we've been able to see sin repented of, the gospel spoken. We've seen wives loved by their husbands. We've seen children nurtured. We've seen orphans loved, taken in. We've seen praise and prayer offered to God in good times and bad times, day after day, week after week. We've been sufferers who have been comforted by them. We've been sinners who have been warned by them lovingly. And we've seen peace made, mediation pursued, prayed for. And we got together, you all could probably tell me a lot more that I didn't write down, but I just say this is part of what we get to do, thinking about God's word bearing fruit. So that's the first picture. The second picture, really quick, only gets a line. It's not that hard to understand. The wicked aren't like that. Right? The wicked from verse 1, someone who's not hearing God's word, Psalm 1 says they're like chaff. Chaff is like the outer shell, the husks, the junk of wheat. And I guess what happens is when you want to thresh, I guess that's the word, winnow wheat, because you're trying to make bread with the inside, you got to rub it together or crush it all up. And then what happens is you throw it up in the air, or I saw YouTube videos, I had to look it up, people pouring out the wheat, and you just see what looks like a cloud of dust, but it's the chaff being blown away by the wind. So it's in there, it's mixed in with the wheat, but the right time comes, it gets thrown up in the air, poof, chaff is gone. It's kind of like Snapchat from what I hear, right? It's there, that picture or that little text, or I don't know what's there, but it might look so good, it might look so bad, it might be, it's terrible, it's making an impact, boom, it's gone. Is that, I don't want to ask, but I think that's kind of what it's like, right? 1 minute it's there, seems real, seems important. Next minute, it's gone, forget about it. Nobody will ever see it again. That's scary. The wicked are like chaff. But the point, the first point is that chaff is fruitless, right? Nothing good is coming out of the life of chaff. And we got to make Psalm 1 the standard by which we evaluate, because some people's lives seem real good, seem real important, seem like they're doing big, important, wonderful, incredible things. But Psalm 1 says, if that person's life is not rooted in the Word of God, they might look like a big, strong tree, but their life is chaff. So that's comforting for us when we look at dictators, scary enemies. They look real big and important. But one day, the time's going to come, they're going to get thrown up, gone. And who will be left is God's people, right? But it's also a call to us to not take sin lightly, even if it seems like we're really standing strong, but we're ignoring God's word. We're chaff, and it's only a matter of time. And that's what we see here, that chaff is not just useless. Chaff gets burned. Let's look at the last section. So we have two roots, two responses to God's word, two types of fruit, fruitful and useless, and then two destinies, verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's interesting, the psalm starts with the singular, blessed is the man, or blessed is the person. It ends with the plural. Here, the wicked will not stand at that last day. Not going to last, not going to end at Psalm 150. But the way that you get designated one or the other is an individual matter. You can't hide from God in the church. You can't hide from God by being a part of a Christian family. It does come down at the end of the day to an individual matter of, are you opening up your heart to the Word of God? So the warning of this last section is that you will stand or fall on the day of Jesus, on the day when Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead, based on whether you are rooted in the gospel of Jesus or not. Not the people around you. But it also means if you are rooted in Christ, if your faith is in his sacrifice for your sin and his forgiveness offered, that you can be sure that even if you stand alone in your family, on your job, in your city, in your country, whatever happens, even if you stand alone as someone whose faith is in Christ, that at the end of the day, you will know, you can know, that you are blessed and you will receive the reward of knowing Christ, of seeing Christ. So there's two ways of pursuing happiness: the counterfeit way of settling into the world, and the true way of staking your hope on the Word of God. And then there's two pictures. There's a life that bears fruit, and there's the fruitless and useless life. And then there's the two destinies, either known and embraced by God, or destroyed by God for rejecting him, rejecting his word. But there is one important thing just to notice at the end here. And really, it's clear through the whole psalm, but we should look at it one more time. Is that if this is really the blessed person is the person who never walks in the way of sinners, who always bears fruit. then we don't really have a real reason to have hope. Because none of us is like this all the time. But that image of the tree planted by streams of grace gets kind of, needs another picture added to it that comes in the New Testament. And it's the picture of being grafted into another tree, right? When by faith you come to Jesus, you get grafted into the perfect man, the sin-forsaking, law-delighting, fruit-bearing Savior. And we find that our righteousness, our blessedness, our hope comes ultimately from being connected to the blessed man, to the perfect man, to the man who delighted to do his Father's will. So it's through him that the blessing, that the hope of freedom and forgiveness comes. But then it is through him that the power to start imitating him comes. So, if we want to be blessed, or if we want to know if we're blessed, if we're going to be blessed, we look to Jesus. And if you don't want Jesus, Psalm ends with the word, the way of the wicked will perish. If you don't want Jesus, I beg you to reconsider. If you're content to walk in the way of the wicked, to stand in the counsel of sinners, to sit in the seat of the scoffers, I beg you to reconsider. If Christ has rescued you, has saved you, has opened your heart to hear his word, then I say, let's keep singing. Today, next week, Monday through Saturday too, if you get the chance, let's continue to worship the God who one day, without sin, without fear, without all these questions, will be free to sing with joy and confidence in him. Let's pray. Jesus, this is your word, and we only scratch the surface, and I just pray that in some little way our delight would be more in your word now than it was yesterday, that you would really give us a sense and understanding of what it means to be rooted in Christ, rooted in the Savior who saves and who empowers his people to bear fruit, to look forward to our destiny with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.